Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Dealing with wisdom today, the book of Proverbs, and it is going to be personified. Now, remember, we're in wisdom literature. Job through Song of Songs and James in the New Testament is wisdom literature. It does not accentuate historical events nor ritual observances, but accentuates the practical orientation of life. How do we apply the truth of God to daily life? There are three sources of revelation in the Old Testament. There is the Torah, or the Law of Moses. There are the prophets as they react to the institutionalization of the law. And in between those two major groups is the sages, the wisdom teachers. And, of course, Proverbs is primarily that. However, the unusual thing about the lesson today is that wisdom is personified, or it becomes a hypostasis of God Himself. And today's lessons has become a great controversy in theology through the years. We're going to begin in chapter 3 because there are two poems. Verses 13 through 18 is one poem, and then 19 and 20 is another poem, upon which it seems that all of chapter 8 is built. Chapter 8 is the primary passage, but let's look at chapter 3 to kind of set the stage for wisdom. Now, if you'll notice, it says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." Now, these two poems deal with the blessedness of possessing wisdom. Now, this "happy is," you can find it in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, "happy is the man." And then in chapter 8, verses 32 and 34, the same emphasis on the blessing of the man who not only knows the words of God, but lives the word of God. Now, it's very important we realize that lifestyle faith is the goal of all the Bible. Now, let me continue then when it says, "For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold." Now, I'm really going to focus into this in chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. I think what it's saying is that being is superior to possessing. And I want the classical passage for me on the joy and the value of knowing the Word of God, whether it be written, the Bible, or living in the Son, is Psalms 19, 7 through 14. We'll develop that more in chapter 8. Now, "She is more precious than..." Do you have jewels? Now, the Hebrew word here has a ambiguous etymology. Because of more linguistic studies, I personally believe this should be translated red coral, because the word branching seems to be the root. And from the Song of Songs, we understand this word is used to describe a woman's lips. So red coral seems to be best. Now, in verses 16 and 17, we have the idea here of the quality and quantity of a man's life who has wisdom. It'll be long, and it'll be healthy, and it'll be prosperous. And I think that's a good word to us in a fast-paced society like ours, where quite often ulcers and anxiety and heart attacks are the rule instead of the exception. Wisdom gives a quality and a quantity to human life. And so it's desirable for us all. Now, in verse 18 is mentioned, "She is the tree of life." Now, this tree of life, of course, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. But after that original garden setting, it becomes a metaphor to describe prosperity and health and the good life. We see it in this way in Proverbs 11, verse 30, Proverbs 13, verse 12, and Proverbs 15, verse 4. It is used twice in the Garden of Eden setting, Genesis 2, 9, and 3, 22. It's also found in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, verse 12, and is used in the book of the Revelation as a symbol for, as man began in a garden with God, man will end in a garden with God, Revelation 2, 7, and 22, 2. Notice it also says that we are to take hold of her, and happy are we when we hold fast to her. All of God's gifts to men, God always initiates their giving. But man must respond to their giving and hold fast to them once he receives them. We often call these two the doctrine of personally receiving Christ and the doctrine of perseverance. All of God's gifts come by grace through faith. And not just initial faith, but lifestyle faith. And that is the emphasis, I believe, here. Now, in verse 19 and 20 are the next little poem. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Now, this is going to be the essence of Proverbs 2, 22 through 31. And it'll be developed there. But this is not the only place that wisdom is personified as the agent of God's creation. There are several other passages that talk about wisdom being there at creation. You may want to write these down. Psalms 104, 24, Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14, and Jeremiah 10, 12. Now, in verse 20 it says, by his knowledge the depths were broken up. It speaks of like Noah when the flood came. And the skies drip dew, which is the primary way of moisture for Palestine for most of the year. Now, I really believe when I read these together that 19 speaks of God's creation and 20 speaks of God sustaining his creation. And both of those are important doctrines. Not only God did it, but his moment-by-moment presence sustains and provides. Often called the doctrine of providence. Now, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, this is a very important passage theologically, and we need to see the stage that's set in the context. Remember, you must interpret the Bible in context. In chapter 7, the prostitute is luring man, calling out to him from the secret places, from the dark streets. But in chapter 8, wisdom is also personified as a woman that calls to man in the public places. And man must respond to one of these two callings, the call of God for wisdom, or the call of self and pleasure and worldliness. And so it seems this is what is spoken of here. Does not wisdom call? Now, wisdom means literally a skill at something. It's used in the Bible for, I usually call it, divine horse sense, or wisdom to live life practically, to apply the truth that we know to daily life. Now, there are many men who have no academic degrees who have a great gift of wisdom. There is a difference in the term wisdom and the term knowledge in the Old Testament. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts about a subject, but wisdom is the application of the facts we do have to present life. Although in this context, especially verse 10 and 11, they seem to be synonymous. Notice it says that wisdom calls. Look at verse 2. Lifts her voice. Look at verse 3. She cries out. Look at verse 4. I call my voice. Now, this tells me that verses 1 through 4 is the theological truth that God is seeking man, that God is calling to us, God is seeking us. No man sought after God is the truth of Isaiah, but that God is seeking us. Now, here is wisdom calling for man, calling, 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 and in a very prominent place. It's not that she's saying, man. She's screaming, oh, man, come unto me. She's seeking in the heights beside the way, where the roads meet, in a prominent position among the major highways, wisdom calls out. At the gates, the place of social activity, the place of justice, wisdom calls out to all who come by. Now, notice where it says here in verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. Well, it's obvious this is a Hebrew parallel phrase, but the word for men in 4a is the word ish, and the word for sons of men in 4b is the word Adam or Adamah. Now, these two words are two of the three major words for man in the Old Testament. Ish is related in Genesis 2:23 to the forming of woman. Man is ish, and woman is isha. And so it seems to be man in his relationship to his wife. But there are several places in the Old Testament where Ish is seen in contradistinction from Adam. Now, Adam in Genesis 1 through 3 is a proper name, but everywhere else it means mankind. It has two possible focuses. One, it can mean red, or it can mean clod. So red clod is really what Adam seems to be. In several passages, Ish speaks of man in a lofty position and Adam in a man in a lower position. Let me give you those verses if I could. Psalms 49:2, Psalms 62:9, and Isaiah 2:9 and 5:15. You might want to look at that. Okay? Now, then in verse 5, O naive ones, O foolish ones. Now, what this saying is, I think if you look at naive people are simply people who have the capacity for wisdom but are ignorant of it. Now, fools are those who do not even have the capacity for wisdom. But I really think this verse, if I could put it in a colloquial way, would be, wisdom is for all men. It's for those who are ignorant but can know, and it's for those who are foolish and don't really have the capacity. But God will fill our cup with wisdom if we just seek Him. So wisdom is for all men. And you might want to see James chapter 1, verse 5, which I think is a beautiful New Testament balance to this verse here. Now, in verses 6 through 9 are four Hebrew words that are very, very important. I want to show you this book again. This is one of the most significant books on Old Testament word studies that I have ever seen. It's called Synonyms of the Old Testament by Robert Griddlestone. It is an older book, and it is somewhat dated as far as the modern linguistic finds, Ugaritic and the other archaeological find. But this is an excellent book. It is highly indexed, and it deals primarily with Hebrew words. Okay? Thank you very much. Now, I want to say to you that these four words are found on page 101 through 104 of this book. Now, here they are. I want to show them to you separately, then I want to go back and put them in context. Look at your Bibles with me. The second part of verse 6 says, my lips will produce right things. Now, that's one of them. Look at verse 7. You see the word, my mouth will utter truth. Now, that seems to be parallel with 6. So, right things and truth are related, at least in context. And then look at verse 8. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. Again, a parallel phrase. And the latter part of verse 8, there is nothing crooked or perverse in them. And then verse 9, the word straightforward is another word for being straight. Now, in Hebrew, the concept of righteousness or just is built on the idea of a straight reed, a measuring reed. Now, all of the Hebrew words for sin mean deviation from this standard. They're crooked, they're perverse, they miss the mark, they fall short of the target. So the word straight is the word that's used of God, His righteousness, His justice. And that is the word we have in 8a. Okay? The standard is God Himself. His character is the measure of all things. So the words for sin that are used in verse 8b, crooked, perverse, missed the mark, are all in contradistinction from straight. Now, this idea of God being straight and man needing to be like God, the word found in verse 6b is the word for upright, or that which is straight. It means moral rectitude. Now, the word truth in 7 is related to this, and we don't often see it. Now, in our Western orientation, truth means the opposite of falsehood. But in Old Testament biblical understanding, truth means faithfulness. It means loyalty, trustworthiness. And the reason for that is this word is emeth. And emeth is related to the Hebrew word amen, which means to be firm or to be sure. Now, all three of these major words are found in Habakkuk 2:4. You might want to look at Habakkuk 2:4. But these are very important words. This little book is going to be very helpful to you. It's paperback. I hope you'll buy it. It'll be a great blessing to your Old Testament Bible study. Okay? Let's go to verse 10 then. Take my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. I'm going to hold off on that till I get to verses 18 through 21. I'm going to come back to it. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare to her. I want to say here that we need to realize that the Bible's emphasis is on being, not on having. It's on character, not on possession. Now, what am I saying? Knowing God is the ultimate wisdom knowledge. The word know in Hebrew means intimate personal relationship. You might want to see Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. God wants us to know Him, wants us to have knowledge about Him, and that knowledge will issue in applying His character and His truth to daily life. And that's what wisdom is, applying the truth of God to our daily life. And the Bible speaks of a lifestyle, so I think we need to write that down. It's very important. Now, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, several times in Proverbs, the idea of the fear of the Lord is talked about. Chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 16, verse 6. But the ultimate one, the summary of all the rest, I think, is in 15:33, where the wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. The first lesson in wisdom is a reverence for God. If you don't have a reverence for God, a desire to know Him and to do His will, you're never going to have wisdom. So I think fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence for Him, recognizing who He is and who we are. Now, the second part of verse 13, it says, pride and arrogance are the evil way. Now, would you turn over to verse 20 with me real quick, where it says, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. In the Old Testament, there are two ways. Now, it's sometimes called the way of life and the way of death, or the way of justice and the way of wickedness. But it's two ways. Now, I want you to listen to me good now. Several times our vacation Bible school things have said that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the Bible, to say there is not a theology apart from a lifestyle. They all go together. We're caught up in the totality of our person in following God. So the metaphor that's used of a godly man is one who walks in the well-worn wagon paths of God's truth. Now, God has given us some guidelines. And I'm sure you've been in a country road or on a farm where a tractor has driven the same road and the road becomes rutted because that same tractor drives that same road. Well, God has given us His Word and His Son as the wagon tracks to emulate and guide our lives by. So when we get off the path, it's not in ignorance, it's in rebellion. And so what we're saying is the evil man has perverted the ways of God. And what God wants is lifestyle, relational faith. And I think that's so important we see that. Now, in verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. By the way, sound wisdom is a Hebrew word that we're really not certain what it means. I am understanding and power is mine. Now, these four things seem to be intricately related to the gifts of the Spirit to the Messiah in Isaiah 11:2. Some even see it as the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit used in the book of the Revelation in the seven lampstands that the Messiah walks among. I'm not sure that's really good exegesis. It seems to be reading a bit much. But it's obvious to me that the gifts of the Holy Spirit encompass counsel, sound wisdom, understanding, and power. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can have those things in our life if we diligently seek after God and are willing to apply the truth that He gives us. You see, I believe that God wants us to be like Christ. I'll go one step further. I believe God's unalterable plan for every believer is Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29-30. Now, let me go back now. Look at verse 17. By the way, verse 15 talks about, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. If you'll link verse 15 with verse 18, it seems to describe the life of Solomon, and you might want to see 1 Kings 3:13. Now, let me go back to verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Now, this is not the idea that wisdom is hard to find. No. The emphasis here is on I'm crying out to man, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm seeking man. I'm shouting for man's attention. So what it's saying is those who turn to me, I will love and provide all that they need. Again, James 1:5 is very important here. You see, wisdom is not hiding that man has to seek her. Wisdom is shouting to get man's attention. And if man will turn, wisdom will flood his or her life with joy and peace and quality and prosperity and all those things that we seek. This is a very similar way to saying the Sermon on the Mount, seek first God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, this is the very same way put in the Old Testament language. Now, verses 18 through 21 talk about gold and silver and jewels and how valuable wisdom is. If you want the classical passage here, I think wisdom needs to be identified with not only the Son of God, and we're going to do that in verses 22 through 31, but with the Word of God. And the Word of God is also the revelation of God and the expression of His person as the Son is. So you might want to put Psalms 19, verses 7 through 14, which tell us of the value and the joy and the quality of life that comes from knowing God and His Word. Okay, now, verse 22 is very important. There's been much discussion if this is a personification or a hypostasis. Hypostasis meaning the embodiment of God, a revelation of God Himself, or simply a literary technique to personify wisdom. Now, if I was just dealing with the Old Testament only, I would say it's a personification. But, ladies and gentlemen, I have further revelation in the New Testament, particularly the prologue to the Gospel of John, and I believe this is truly a discussion of the second person of the Trinity, and therefore, I believe it's a hypostasis. Now, there have been many theories about this passage. The Jews say that wisdom and the Torah existed before all else, and by them God created the worlds. Ecclesiasticus 24, 9 and 23. Philo, the Jewish exegete at Alexandria, Egypt, before the time of Christ, tried to wed the Hebrew history of the Old Testament with Greek philosophy, and he used this passage to speak of the Logos. John 1, 1. The Logos, which was the intermediary between a holy God and matter. Now, in the 4th century after Christ, a tremendous argument grew up between a man named Arius and a man named Athanasius over the person of Jesus Christ. Arius, using this verse, 22, said that Jesus is the highest creation of God. But Athanasius asserted that Jesus is fully God. Now, let me show you how the argument developed. The word, "the Lord possessed me," is a translation from the Vulgate. But the Targums, the Septuagint, and the Peshitta have the word "created." Now, the word can mean created, and Arius quoted 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Jesus is the wisdom of God and therefore a created being. But I say to you that the primary focus here of the word "possessed," the Hebrew word means to get something. And we've learned from further etymological studies that it's the idea of getting something, and the context tells us how. If it's things, sometimes we take them with our hand. But here, the ideal seems to be to possess something by birth, because the word "brought forth" in verse 24 and 25 is the ideal of birthing. And then in verse 30, which I'm going to talk about, I think instead of master workman, a real possible understanding of this word can mean little child. And then the last part of verse 30, the word "rejoicing" is the word "playing," a child playing. So I think it's the idea of possessing something, and here, by birth. Now, notice the little phrase, "the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way," and look at verse 24, "when there was no depths." Now, the word "depths" relates to the word "tiamat," the depths, the ocean monster of the Babylonian creation epic. I don't think that mythology is in the Bible, but this word "depths" is in Genesis 1, 2. I think the word "beginning" and the word "depth" is linking wisdom to the creation of the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible links Jesus Christ as God's agent in creation. Let me give you a few. John 1, 1 and following. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3 say that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was the one that formed man in the dust of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. That Jesus is the one who breathed in the man the breath of life. Jesus is God's agent of creation, and that seems to be what it's saying here. In verses 25 through 29, it's a reference to the different acts of creation and that wisdom was involved, and I think it's the second part of the Trinity. Now, in verse 26, you see where it says the earth and the fields? Well, that's a little false. This is a Hebrew idiom of the complete creation, okay? "Nor was the first dust of the earth." Wisdom was there before any created thing was there. Now, let me go down to verse 30. "Then I was beside him as a master workman." Now, I want you to look at your translation in verse 30. There are five possible translations. Master workman is in the Targums, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, and the Peshitta. But the Jewish Midrash and the context seem to imply little child. Other possibilities are teacher or the participle uniting or binding. Now, there's a real possibility that uniting or binding could be true, because that's what Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3 is saying, that He holds the worlds together, Jesus Christ. some think it's the translation should be true and faithful, and that may be true. Notice a little phrase, and having my delight in the sons of men. If this is Jesus Christ, those who know him and trust him, we can see the meaning of this verse. Verse 32 through 36 speaks of our daily looking for wisdom and finding him. For he who finds him finds life. Verse 35, you ought to put John 1, 4, in him was life. Oh man, I think it's talking about Jesus. But he who sins against me injures himself. Verse 36. I want to say to you that man does not break God's commands. Man breaks himself on God's commands. You see, the trick is that God wants all men to come to him. But men in knowledge, in light, turn away from God. And that's the tragedy of sin. It's a full-blown knowing rebellion that God is against. He's not against ignorance. He's not against the sins of passion, in the sense like he's against rebellious, known turning from him. Be careful, my friends. We will destroy ourselves, or we will turn to the God who is seeking us in love and wisdom. I've enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week.